The Nwachukwus were hurriedly preparing for a convention at a large Pentecostal church along Badagry Expressway. It was a series of seminars on marriage and family life, and they had been invited by an old friend. Today was the first day, a Thursday. The program was scheduled to start by 3:30 p.m. They had said goodbye to their children and Chinasa, in whose care they left them. In about an hour, they were driving along Badagry Expressway, and the speedometer was reading 100 kilometers per hour. "George, stop. Maureen said all of a sudden, breaking the silence. She had turned her head, looking at something or someone far behind them.
What?
Asked George, panicking as he managed to get the car under control. He finally brought the car to a halt at a petrol station off Abule Ado bus stop along the expressway.
"What is it?"
he asked, breathing heavily, somewhat upset.
"I saw Jansi,"
Maureen said, hastily opening the door. She strutted a few meters away from the car and strained her eyes looking for Jansi, whom she said she had seen. George sat behind the wheel and sighed heavily. He waited. After about a minute or two, Maureen returned to the car and shut the door, saying nothing. George did not look at her. He just started the car and they continued their journey. They drove for about 3 minutes before Maureen spoke again.
"I am sure I saw him. It is just that we had come so far away from the place where I saw him before he stopped."
"Oh, I'm sorry. It's all my fault," said George sarcastically.
"I did not say that, and I did not mean it either," said Maureen, turning to look at his face.
"I think you are becoming obsessed with this Jansi of a person. Even his mother is not this obsessed about him."
"Well, I cannot help it. I nursed him and I care about him. Moreover, I am convinced that God wants to save him."
"Good, good. Then we can do ourselves a whole lot of good if we let God save him.
God uses men, remember?"
The rest of the journey was quiet. During that night session, Maureen could hardly concentrate. She kept thinking about Jansi and praying for him intermittently. On their way back home, George felt all alone. He had enjoyed the program, but his wife seemed to be so far away.
"You are still thinking about Jansi, aren't you?"
George asked after many fruitless attempts at trying to make her talk about the seminar.
"I am sorry, George. I can't help it."
"Don't worry about it. God will save him in his own time." Maureen could not go to work the next day. She had spent most of the night praying. Besides, she woke up on her knees, feeling feverish. Later in the day, George had to attend the second day of the program alone. On his way, he stopped by a phone booth and called Maureen's sister.
"George!"
Comfort exclaimed at the other end of the line. "Her clothes shop."
"Yes, it's me," George confirmed. "Is everything all right?"
George hardly called Comfort. Maureen was more likely to do that.
Everything is under control.
"But Maureen is a little ill."
"Ill?"
"Yes. She developed a fever this morning, and by the time I returned from work, it had gotten worse. I got her some medication, but she's not willing to eat."
"What is wrong?"
"George, please tell me."
"Comfort, I need you to come and talk to her. She's overly concerned about Jansi. I called you because there is no more appropriate person to call."
Comfort became uncomfortable.
"All right, I will come and see her."
"Comfort, I won't be at home. I am calling from a phone booth. I am on my way to a church program."
"You left her alone?"
"We were actually meant to go together, but I had to leave her. She's getting on my nerves." George dropped the phone a few seconds later.
"Bennis,"
Comfort called. Bennis was one of her staffers.
"Yes, madam,"
the young lady answered from the main hall. She hurried into her boss's office.
"Yes, madam,"
she repeated.
"I am going to see my sister."
Comfort put her table in order as she further instructed her workers.
"I will not come back here, so do well to close accounts for this day and lock up the money inside this drawer. Remember to lock up the office."
"Yes, madam."
"If anything goes wrong, I will hold you responsible."
"Okay, ma,"
Bennis replied hesitantly. "You may go." Bennis turned and left the office after replying for the last time in her usual way. Comfort prayed in her office and then left. She exchanged pleasantries with a few customers in the main hall before leaving the outfit. She got into a small Mercedes-Benz car and headed for the Nwachukwus.
In about an hour, she was in front of the Nwachukwu's block. She got out of the car after another short prayer and started upstairs to her sister's flat. She was heartily welcomed by the kids who were watching television in the living room. "Auntie Comfort, Auntie Comfort," they both chorused over and over again, jumping up and down. "Welcome, ma," said Chinasa, whose work in the kitchen had been interrupted by the excitement. Comfort smiled and asked after everyone. "Auntie Comfort, Mommy is ill," reported Junior, the youngest, frowning. "Oh yes, where is she?" "In her room," the boys replied. Their faces had suddenly become downcast. Chinasa went back into the kitchen. "Don't worry, she'll be alright," Comfort said, reassuringly trying to cheer the boys up. She bent over as she spoke and lovingly pulled the boys' cheeks. She then hurried into Maureen's room. The young woman was lying down on the bed. She looked pale, but she did her best to smile. A bottle of Lucozade along with some drugs was placed on the small wooden cabinet by the bed. The lamp on that piece of furniture made them conspicuous. It was a medium-sized room. Wardrobes stood opposite the bed to Comfort's right hand, and a set of windows were open right above the bed. The light from these windows struck one's eyes as one entered the room. A large desk with a chair was by the other set of windows, right across the room to Comfort's far right. Comfort walked past the bed and picked up the chair, then sat down facing Maureen. "Sister," Maureen greeted, following Comfort about with her eyes until she sat down. "Maureen," Comfort said, sitting down. "Your husband called me. How are you feeling?"
"I am alright, sister. Have you eaten?"
"Yes," Maureen replied, laughing weakly. "George told you I did not want to eat."
"Well, I did not say he told me, did I?"
Comfort looked this way and that, creating a little break.
"So you have taken your drugs, right?"
"Yes, I have," Maureen said, breaking into a smile. "Don't worry about me." "George told me you were worried about Janti." Comfort's pitch dropped and she was not looking at her sister's face anymore. "I have always been worried about Janti, and I expect that you have been worried about him too. Or haven't you?" Comfort ignored the question.
"Maureen, don't kill yourself over that boy. If God wanted to save him, he would have done so a long time ago. God wants to save him, and God is going to save him, and I am going to make sure he does."
"Maureen, stop talking like that. You don't have the power to do such things." Maureen turned her face away. She refused to listen to anything that would dampen her faith. She was resolute. God was going to save Janti. Comfort had to spend the night at Maureen's place. She called her husband and informed him. Late the next morning, she left, and by then Maureen was feeling much better. Later that evening, George and Maureen were on their way to attend the last night of the church program when they were delayed by traffic congestion at Alakija bus stop. A few minutes, the road was free again. George noticed that Maureen suddenly became alert. He looked at her through the corner of his eyes time and time again. She seemed to be looking out for something or someone. George recalled the incident of 2 days prior to that time. He released the accelerator pedal slightly and maintained a speed of 60 kilometers per hour.
"Thank you, Jesus," murmured Maureen, still alert.
"What is it?"
George asked, applying his brakes.
"Nothing,"
Maureen replied, giving her husband a look of innocence briefly.
George drove for another 2 or 3 minutes before he was startled by his wife again.
"What again?"
George asked helplessly.
Maureen pointed to an almost naked dirty madman by the expressway. He was sitting beside a small heap of rubbish, talking to no one apparently.
"Oh my God!"
George exclaimed silently. He pulled over about 10 meters away from the heap.
"Maureen!"
George gently placed his right hand on his shoulder, and with his left hand on her chin, he turned her face towards himself and looked right into her eyes. Then he continued, "There is really nothing we can do for him now." He tried to be as gentle as he could be, but she was still crying. She was not screaming, but George could see that her grief was deep. The madman was Janti. George looked at him again. He suddenly sprang up and ran a few steps further into the rubbish heap, giggling.
"Lord Jesus, what a life!"
George sighed. George was at the height of shock. Maureen suddenly opened the door, still sobbing, while her husband was a little lost in thought.
Maureen, come back here!
George yelled, but to no avail. Maureen went towards the madman.
Jesus, help us!
George prayed as he quickly opened the door and went after his wife. He caught up with her and grabbed her while she was still trying to get Jancy's attention.
Jancy, it is me, Auntie Maureen!
She exclaimed in a loud voice over and over again.
Jancy, your mother wants to see you. Jancy, don't you remember me?
Maureen was frantic. Now she was wailing and a crowd was gathering at the other side of the Dual Carriage Expressway, watching it in wonder at the ensuing drama. Jancy began throwing all sorts of things at the couple.
Maureen, let us get out of here,
George said, pulling his wife forcefully. She screamed at the top of her voice, unwilling to leave Jancy.
Jancy! Jancy!
She called as George, being much stronger, pulled her away and managed to get her inside the vehicle.
If you dare come out, I will leave you here with him,
George warned and banged the door. George went over to his side of the car and got in and drove off. After a few meters, he took a U-turn and they headed back home. He knew they both were in no mood for the convention anymore. When they got home, they spent some time in the car while Maureen tried to pull herself together. She did not want to upset the children.
George, we must go and get him back.
George knew when his wife was serious, and this was one of those times.
Oh Jesus, why did you get me involved in all this?
He complained, burying his head in his palms.
George, I had a dream last night. In that dream, we were going for the same convention, and when we got to Akalija, there was a mob at the expressway. Every car in front of ours managed to go on ahead somehow, but the mob had blocked the road completely by the time we got there. They were beating a young man mercilessly. They said he was an armed robber. We both got out of the car to see what was going on, and when I got closer, I noticed that the man they were beating was Jancy. He shouted at the top of his voice that I should come and help him. I wanted to go, but you held me back, just like you did today. I shook you off in the dream, and when I tried again to run towards the mob, everything changed. I was in a place that was dense with dew or fog or something. I saw nothing but a man who told me that God was sending help, but that the helpers would be delayed a little, and that I should not give up. At that, I woke up. There was silence. George said nothing. A thought ran through his mind. Another dream. He just got out of the car and shut his door. Maureen then got out. George locked the doors centrally and started going upstairs. Maureen did not let George sleep until he agreed that they were going to arrange Jancy to be taken away from the streets the very next day. He would be taken to a psychiatric hospital. Maureen called her sister that same night at about 11:30 p.m. and told her all that had happened. Early the following morning, Comfort and Benjamin were at the Nwachukwu's. They all went together to a private psychiatric hospital and got some workers who would get Jancy off the streets. By 10 a.m., they were searching the entire Badagry Expressway for Jancy. He had left the spot where Maureen had seen him. Maureen felt they should search the surrounding residential areas. It was now about 12 noon and everyone was tired. Everyone except Maureen. They searched Iyana Iba area, Iba Estate and then Satellite Town, where they stopped to have lunch. Then they went on to Festac Town. Jancy was eventually found at 7th Avenue, Festac Town. He was wearing only a pair of dirty shorts and he was looking horribly dirty, smelling like a rubbish dump. The experts managed to capture him and got him into their vehicle. Later that evening, Jancy was sleeping at the hospital under the influence of a tranquilizer. His parents and the Nwachukwu's had been home and back to check up on him. They had also contacted Reverend Ayo and he had come with them.
He will be alright, Reverend Ayo said reassuringly. God makes everything beautiful in his time.
He paused for a moment, gathering his thoughts, then he continued. To experience the miracles of God, we often must simply lean upon his sovereignty. That is the greatest wisdom. They all listened to him with rapt attention as he further encouraged them. Later on, they all joined hands and prayed for Jancy. Then they left.
So what do you intend to do with him now that we have him back?
George asked his wife as they drove along Apapa Oshodi Expressway on the way home.
I believe God will heal him, Maureen replied. George kept mute for a short while, as though he was thinking of what best to say next. Maureen beat him to it.
"Don't you believe God can heal him?"
"Of course he can," George said, nodding.
"We must keep praying for him and his parents."
"The way I see it, you need more prayers than your elder sister."
"What? She has been crying since we saw Jansi."
"Yes, you are right. All the same, you seem to be more involved in the whole thing than she is."
"George, you should know that it is a different thing altogether when places a burden on someone's heart."
"I suppose so."
Prayers went on consistently for Jansi at the church. Maureen had also succeeded in reviving the prayers for him at the family level. She was convinced that his complete deliverance was on the way.